is John Paul II blessed in God's sight? The previous Pope, John Paul II, is to be beatified, that's made a saint, by the present Pope, Benedict XVI, on May the 1st, this year. The Vatican newspaper called L'Osservatore Romano said the following words: "It is an historical event with no precedent." And the communique, the official Vatican announcement, telling you that this Pope is to be made a saint, said the following: "The proclamation of a saint or a blessed by the Church is the fruit of putting together various aspects regarding a specific person. The sine qua non condition is holiness in the person's life, verified during the precise and formal canonical proceedings." Holiness in a person's life. So they're declaring that John Paul II was holy. Another communique officially announcing the beatification said the following: "The great fame of sanctity which Pope John Paul II enjoyed during his life, in his death, and after his death, is sanctity, is holiness." So it is said. But we must ask the question, is this former Pope John Paul II, is he blessed or is he considered good in God's sight? Before God, is he blessed? That is the most important question. And we must judge him according to what the Bible says. Was he good in terms of God's written word in the Bible? That is a very sensible thing to ask. Jesus Christ said emphatically, "If any man love me, he will keep my word." The written word of God that Jesus gave us, you keep it, you treasure it. As it said in Isaiah, "To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of contrite spirit and that trembles at my word." Did John Paul II tremble at God's word? Did he respect God's word? Anything but. Not only did he not respect God's holy word in the Bible, he produced a book himself. This book, the Catechism of the Catholic Church. In the Catechism of the Catholic Church, he authenticated his teaching, what he said was the real teaching, regarding how we should look upon God's word. He declared in paragraph 82 of the book that he had published, the Catechism of the Catholic Church, the following. Paragraph 82. "As a result, the Church to whom the transmission and interpretation of revelation is entrusted does not derive her certainty about all revealed truths from the Holy Scriptures alone. Both Scripture and tradition must be accepted and honored with equal sentiments of love and devotion." You are equally to love church tradition as you love the written word of God. They are his official, his words in his official catechism. It is quite horrendous how he disrespected. He put his own church tradition on a similar plane as loving and being devoted to the scriptures. It's like a man turning to his wife said, well, I have love and devotion for you, honey, but it so happens I have equal love and devotion for a woman down the street. What would you think of that man? I mean, you don't have, at that level, you don't love anybody with equal love and devotion. We do not have equal love and devotion for any tradition as we do the written word of God. So we see the character of John Paul II in what he wrote. He went on to say that he possessed infallible teaching authority. He was infallible. He couldn't make a mistake in matters of faith and morals. Talk about arrogance. He made an official decree in his catechism about the Pope's infallibility. Paragraph 891, exact words of John Paul II. The Supreme Pontiff, in virtue of his office, possesses infallible teaching authority. When, as supreme pastor and teacher of all the faithful, he proclaims with a definitive act that a doctrine of faith and morals is to be held as such. We'll talk about arrogance. He thought that he was infallible. He couldn't make any mistakes or errors in matters of faith and morals. And then he had an idea of who he was and what his role was in caring for souls. He declared in his catechism, paragraph 937, quotation, the Pope, that was who he was himself, the Pope, by divine institution, enjoys supreme, full, immediate, and universal power in the care of souls. The Pope enjoys all of this. Only Jesus Christ has full, immediate, universal power with any soul anywhere in the world. There's no man, let alone one with a crown on his head. You know, that this thing, what does he have on his head, a tiara? It's three crowns, one crown on top of the other, symbolizing he has all authority in heaven, all authority on earth, and all authority in the underworld. You know, that's the tiara that he puts on his head. A man with a tiara on his head, thinking that he has supreme and absolute authority in people's souls and lives. That was what John Paul II said, and it shows the arrogance of the man. Nonetheless, on May the 1st this year, 2011, he is to be declared blessed. And he is to be declared that you can talk to him in prayer. You can venerate him and pray to him. So it's what we should be absolutely shocked by, that anybody could say these things. It shows their own hopeless condition. But he himself, when he was alive in his long pontificate of over 25 years, he made statements about the dead and how we should commune with the dead, talk to the dead. We should have conversations and pray to the dead. So I'd like you to hear his exact words in the catechism, And this is paragraph 958. Communion with the dead. Our prayer for them is not only capable of helping them, but also making their intercession for us effective. Two-way traffic. You talk to the dead, you can help them, and they can help you. And then it goes on in the following paragraph, paragraph 2683 says the following. We can, and we should, ask them to intercede for us and for the whole world. You should pray to the dead that they would pray for you, intercede for you and for the whole world. That was the teaching of John Paul II. And you were to call up the dead. Do you ever read in your Bible about calling up the dead? It's called necromancy. The scriptures say, there shall not be found among you anyone that uses divination, a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. One who calls up the dead. The Bible says, there shall not be found among you. So he was teaching necromancy, to call up the dead. And in that way, you speak to the dead like they are God. In prayer in the Bible, cover to cover in your Bible, people only pray to God. They don't pray to the dead. And call up the dead. The Bible forbids that. But that's what John Paul II did. He taught people that they should call up the dead. And he called the paragraph in the catechism, the headline is, Communion with the Dead. And in this way, he got people to pray to dead human beings. That's treating dead human beings like they could hear prayer all over the world. It's giving them divine attributes. It's denying the scripture where we pray to God and God alone. It is an abomination to teach people to pray to the dead. Not only did he teach people to pray to the dead, but he himself, during his pontificate, made many saints. He was one who was continually having people made saints. During his pontificate, he named 477 men and women saints. And then he named 1,318 men and women to be blessed. What he himself is supposed to become. Blessed is actually the second stage in becoming a saint. You know, in the Bible, you believe on Christ Jesus and you're called saints of God. Praise God. But the Catholic making a saint, of course, we first are venerable and then you've got to be blessed. And then you've got to be, you get finally hooshed up to being a saint. But it's really sad. Here he is. He made all of these people to be saints in his own day. He continually, during his lifetime, told men and women in the church and wrote it in his catechism that they were to commune with the dead. They were to talk to the dead because it could be very, very helpful. He said the following, paragraph 1475. In the communion of saints, a perennial link of charity exists between the faithful who have already reached their heavenly home, those who are expiating their sins in purgatory, and those who are still in pilgrimage on earth. In this wonderful exchange, the holiness of one profits others, far beyond the harm and sin that one could cause others. So the dead are able to help you. There's an abundant exchange of good things between you and the dead. Man, an exchange of good things between you and the dead. And the dead are those who are in heaven, you say, and those who are in purgatory, those who are suffering in purgatory. Have you ever heard of purgatory? You spend a long time, I don't think you never find the purgatory in the Bible, in the mind of Catholics, but then in purgatory and those who are still on earth, there is an exchange of good things. Where is your exchange of good things? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. When you trust on the Lord Jesus Christ, you a dead sinner, lost in trespasses and sins, receive rebirth, forgiveness of sin, and justification in Christ. Talk about an exchange of good things. Praise God. It is an abomination to say there's an exchange of good things between the dead who are in heaven, in purgatory, and those on the earth. There is only spiritual exchange as somebody trusts on the gospel. There is no other spiritual transformation. And as we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit, as we trust on the same gospel. This is the horrific teaching of this John Paul II. He flagrantly and blatantly denied the gospel, saying that one could have an exchange of good things in communicating with the dead. What does the Apostle Paul say in Galatians chapter 1 verses 8 and 9? If anyone preach another gospel than one has been delivered unto you, let him be accursed. He says it in verse 8, then he repeats it in verse 9. Any other gospel. To give a message of spiritual exchange because you talk to the dead is denying the gospel of Jesus Christ the Lord. Did Jesus Christ speak about the dead? Think over the Lord's life in the Gospels. Did he speak about the dead? He said, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. We follow the Lord and let the dead bury their dead. We do not talk to the dead. It's an abomination. But this is what John Paul II stood for. This is what he said people should do. His teaching people how to be right with God in the Code of Canon Law, another book that he published. It had been published before, but he revised it and republished it in 1983. And in this Code of Canon Laws, Church Law, he declared the following, how men and women, and of course infants, were to be born again. He uses the word reborn. Canon 849, John Paul's teaching. Through baptism, men and women are freed from sins, are reborn as children of God and configured to Christ by an indelible character, are incorporated into the church. You're reborn as the priest pours water on the baby's head. I used to do that as a priest for many years, and I'd say this child is a new creature. Damnable lie. I thank God I didn't die in my sins. Pouring water on a baby's head or anybody's head does not cause you to be born again. Reborn. But that's what John Paul II taught. And he taught that if you had sins You're a young person and you told lies and you cheated at school and did all sorts of things and you've committed sins against God. What do you do? Well, according to the Pope, John Paul II, you're supposed to go and whisper and tell the priest in his ear. Tell the priest what you did. He said that the following: one who desires to obtain reconciliation with God and with the Church must confess to a priest all the unconfessed grave sins he remembers after having carefully examined his conscience. It's in the Catechism of the Church that he produced, paragraph 1493. You've got to go and tell the priest. Trouble in modern day America is that a lot of these priests are pedophilia, so you better be careful which priest you go and tell your sins to, because he may be a much worse sinner than you. Most possibly is. But it's this was his teaching. You must go and whisper your sins into the ear of the priest. Horrendous stuff. But this was the teaching of this man. And then he told people to believe that when the priest said over the bread, "This is my body," and over the wine, "This is my blood," that lo and behold, the bread became the body of Jesus Christ and the wine becomes Jesus' blood, literally. And his official words in the Catechism, paragraph 1413, were the following: by the consecration, the transubstantiation of the bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ is brought about. Under the consecrated species of bread and wine, Christ himself, living and glorious, is present in a true, real, and substantial manner. His body, with his body and blood, with his soul and his divinity. Christ is in the piece of bread and in the wine, so they say. This is the man that they want to say was holy and lived a holy life. This was his teaching, teaching people not to look unto Christ, the author and finisher of the faith, as Scripture says, but look to a piece of bread that you put into your mouth and into your stomach. Man, how more horrible can you deceive people? How in this horrific way? What more can you do to deceive people? It is quite unbelievable, but this is exactly what he said. And then he went on to say that in looking to the piece of bread, and in the Catholic Church they put the piece of bread in a monstrance and people go and kneel before it and talk to the piece of bread on the altar when it's exposed. This is when you go into a church, you kneel on two knees when Jesus is exposed in the monstrance. So when you talk to it, a piece of bread, it can preserve you from future mortal sins. I'll read the exact words. By the same charity it enkindles in us, the Eucharist preserves us from future mortal sins. This piece of bread, you look to it, is going to preserve you, keep you from committing serious sin. Looking to a piece of bread. How more damnable can you get in teaching people? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We look and believe on him whom the Father sent in Jesus' own words. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. We don't look to a piece of bread to preserve us from sins. That is what the occult do. If you go to the occult and cultic churches, they look to a physical thing to give you spiritual life. That's the whole meaning of the occult. When we get into things that are demonic and deceived, it's looking to a physical thing to transmit spiritual life. But that's what John Paul II taught people. And he taught it in his catechism. He taught that it wasn't just the Eucharist, that's one of the seven sacraments, but all the sacraments were necessary for salvation. Paragraph 1129 in the Catechism of the Catholic Church reads the following. The Church affirms that for believers the sacraments of the New Covenant are necessary for salvation. Sacramental grace is the grace of the Holy Spirit given by Christ and proper to each sacrament. Read it again. It's paragraph 1129 in the Catechism that sacramental grace is the grace of the Holy Spirit. Sacraments are necessary for salvation. When the jailkeeper said to Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" What did Paul and Silas answer? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul and Silas did not say seven sacraments are necessary for salvation. I mean, we laugh at it, but this is a horrendous lie. I mean, the physical seven sacraments that the church has devised are not necessary for salvation. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, this is the teaching of John Paul II. He called the sacraments powers that come forth. Paragraph 1116, quotation. Sacraments are powers that come forth from the body of Christ, which is ever living and life-giving. Life-giving power, sacraments. The priest gives you absolution in the confession box. And that's life-giving power. What did the Apostle Paul say? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Not a physical sacrament. But this is the teaching of the man that they want to call a saint and have people to venerate and pray to. He was a most difficult character. He gave the idea that he was so humble and gentle and kind. You know, he would get out of the plane when he came to the United States, he kissed the ground and hug babies and all sorts of things, you know, to show how nice he was. But if you look at the man, how he lived and what he did, you see that it was different. He was meticulous in making laws for the Catholics and laws for Christian people, so he said. He made laws. He was very much like Pope Gregory the 7th in the 11th century, who specialized in making laws. But John Paul went way beyond any other pope before him. He revised the code of canon law and made laws that were iron-fisted and controlling and coercing, forcing people to do things. In his Code of Canon Law, which he had published in 1983, he said the following in Law Number 1311, quotation, "The Church has an innate and proper right to coerce offending members of the Christian faithful by means of penal sanctions." It's quite interesting that commentaries on that note that he doesn't call it the faithful, which he usually calls Catholics, but the Christian faithful, he's including other Christians. So he claimed the power to coerce, that is to force people, by means of sanctions, papal sanctions. And he showed how totalitarian were his sanctions, the demand he made on people. He demanded that you surrender your mind and your will. Now that's what cults do, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, the Way International. You find all the cults get you to submit your mind and will. But they don't tell you up front that they do that. That's what they do. But the Catholics, under John Paul II, declared the following. Paragraph 752. A religious respect of intellect and will is to be paid to the teachings of the Supreme Pontiff. A religious respect of intellect and will. So you hand over your intellect and your will, your highest faculties, what you think and what you desire, to the Supreme Pontiff. How more horrendous can you get in your laws? His law number 1312 said the following. The law can establish other expiatory penalties which deprive a believer of some spiritual or temple good which are consistent with the supernatural end of the church. You can deprive a believer of temporal goods and spiritual goods, so worldly things that they own and spiritual goods. So he said. Paragraph 1312. It's interesting that code of canon law that he produced had an official commentary. You can still buy it in the Catholic Church. And in the official commentary, they talked about Pope's authority totally unlike American authority in government. They speak about executive, legislative, and judicial. That's the wonder of the Constitution of our United States, that it has checks and balances in it. The official commentary said the following. The church's governmental system is vastly different from the notion of a balance of powers. Unlike the American system, ecclesiastical law does not arise from the will of the governed, nor does the church judicial structure rely on a system of checks and balances to maintain its effectiveness. The code promotes, ultimately, the highest judge, the Pope, who is also the highest legislator and administrator. So the three parts of power are all in one man. He is absolute power. And that's what John Paul claimed in his Code of Canon Law. It's quite interesting when you go back to the newspapers of the day and you read the New York Times and you see that it will have headlines on it that Pope moves to stamp out liberal debate on heated issues. And you go to the Catholic owned newspaper, Catholic World Report, Rome has spoken, and then everybody is to be silent. Or you go to the Washington Post. In those days, you go to the newspapers and see how dictatorial was this man in claiming absolute power over people. It is quite horrendous. He wanted to apologize in the year 2000 for what the Catholic Church did in the Inquisition. Now, the Inquisition was 605 years where the Church of Rome had men and women and children over the age of 12 tortured And the methods of torture are horrendous. When you look at the pictures of the torture things they had, they were brutal and horrendous. Tortured. And then if they didn't come back to church when they were the Catholic Church, they were to be burnt at the stake. And it's reckoned that over 50 million people, by credible historians, were burnt at the stake. 50 million people. This is not 6 years of Holocaust, that's 605 years. So John Paul II decided that he should apologize on March the 12th, the year 2000. And in his apology, he asked for a pardon for the wrongs that the members of the church had caused during the Inquisition. It wasn't the members of the church, it was the papacy itself. 75 popes in a row, one after the other, devised and wrote out, like Gregory and many of the other popes, they wrote out and they gave instruction. They were the ones who, in their mind, said what the tortures were to be. And they gave laws that these tortures were to be put upon believers, also upon Jews and others who they disagreed with. They were to be tortured and then burnt at the stake if they did not submit their intellect and will and their whole lives to the Catholic Church. Burnt at the stake. He did not apologize for the papacy. He apologized for members of the Catholic Church. It was the popes who devised these tortures, and they were the ones who told the different civil authorities in Spain, which was the most horrendous, but across Europe, that they were to be tortured, people were to be tortured and burnt at the stake. And so he was one that taught a false message that you could be born again by baptism, that you could talk to the dead and get abundant exchange of good things, denying the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was the one who devised ways in which people were to commune with the dead and come in that way to get this exchange of good things. And he was the one who was adamant that he had infallible teaching authority, and that he could devise laws that people had to obey. Was he blessed in the sight of God? Galatians chapter 1 verse 8 and 9 says, if anyone preach another gospel, he is accursed. A curse before God. And the scripture warns us that people will look holy, appear to be all kind, and be deceitful workers. The scripture says, false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Do not be surprised if they're trying to make this man into a saint, a blessed. Satan himself can appear like an angel of light. So the scripture warns us. And so we have to be ready as this year goes on. We've got to be ready because Catholics are going to get all excited and all enthusiastic. And the world, as May the 1st comes around, watch Fox News, and you'll see it'll be all about the Pope's beatification and what Benedict is going to do. It's sad that Fox News is very good on conservative issues, but when it comes to Catholicism, they endorse Catholicism again and again and again. You will see that the leading newspapers, the Washington Post, Dallas Morning News, the Boston Globe, and all of these, they will all be talking about John Paul II and what the present Pope is to do in elevating him to be a saint and people can venerate and show their religious worship to him. That's where you come in as Bible believers. You come in to give people the gospel. In the supermarket, and when you are at the grocery store or the bank, you talk to people. And you talk to them, it'll be in the news at the time. And you say, it is to God only that we pray. We don't pray to the dead. And you have tracts to give to people that the gospel would go forth. I thank God, and I say it with feeling, that when the Pope came to Scotland in Edinburgh and Glasgow September last year, that they had my tracts. It's something like they had 30,000 of what every Catholic should know, and something like 20 or 40, I don't know, many thousands of Are You Right With God, and Catholics got those. And people became saved. It was a night before the witnessing began that a Catholic man came to a prayer meeting going to pray about witnessing. And he heard the gospel at the prayer meeting. And he got convicted right away. And he was on the street the next morning giving out the tracts. Praise God. Right away someone was saved, even the night before. And it was the same when he came to London, where Peter Masters is, in the same pulpit that Spurgeon preached. Peter Masters graciously got his church to print thousands upon thousands of Are You Right With God? And the London streets had this tract that is out there on the table, Are You Right With God? And people believed on the gospel. When this event comes around in Rome, New York, will you be out giving out these same tracts? It's the same Lord who used the truth of his scripture to draw people unto himself and to convict them. And this is why I ask you to be prepared and to be ready and give the gospel. It's not the tract, it's the word, first of all. We give the word of God. Faith comes by hearing. The tract can be a follow-up, but you witness to a person. How can you be right before God? How can you know that you are saved and accepted in the Beloved and give people the gospel? And I'd love to hear accounts of people as they give the gospel, as this event comes around on May the 1st and the time leading up to it, that there were souls saved here in Rome with Friendship Baptist Church moving out. It would be just such a joy to me. And we have that assurance that his word does not go forth void. It returns to him. When you give God's word out with scripture verses, you give the gospel, it doesn't return empty to the Lord. His word does not go forth empty. That we would see souls saved. And that this event coming up in this city and in cities right across the United States and the world, and I'm speaking now to the camera because this message is going out on DVD on the internet. It's true for you in your city, wherever you are, looking at this DVD or hearing it on audio, it is true for you. Get the gospel out. Tell people that they're dead in trespasses and sins and that their only hope is to look unto Jesus. Look to him who has life. Look to him who died in the place of sinners. You don't like being called a sinner? Well, Jesus Christ came, he said he came to save sinners. If you want to be saved and right with God, the only qualification is admit you're a sinner. And if you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord, you just came visiting because you heard this Irishman who now lives in Texas was coming, well, and you don't know the Lord, well, know that you're a sinner. But he came to save sinners. He died in the place of sinners. I lay down my life for my sheep. Are you one of his sheep? His sheep always admit that they're sinners and that they need to be forgiven and redeemed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you willing to admit, yes, I'm a sinner? If you're a young person, it's just what you call a white lie or taking some people's goods at school or something. There's no such thing as a little lie or a little white lie. All sin is serious. Look to Jesus Christ, and he is the one who died in the place of sinners. Cry out to him for faith and trust on his finished work on the cross. And know that you are gloriously saved, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And come and sing about it here at church on Sunday mornings. This is the message we give, and as these events begin to get whipped up in the press, in the newspapers, as May the 1st approaches, let us be there ready. And let us see souls saved. And this is the joy of my heart when I see somebody saved. It's always awesome. I've seen a good many people saved, but it never, ever gets anything but awesome that you praise God that he would deign to use you. And I see some of the young boys here and some young gals, I urge you also to get out and give the gospel. You can get to young gals and boys your own age where none of us could reach. Give them the gospel. Give them tracts. And see young people saved and come to this church. We do it more and more, but we will be on the alert and equipped as May the 1st approaches, that God will be glorified. And I really urge you to be intent in prayer, first of all, because we plead with God. We plead with God. I love when Christ Jesus said, the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and live. Those who are separate from Christ and are not believers are dead, spiritually dead. But Jesus said, the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and live. Do you give the word of God to others daily? And as this event comes, are you willing to go on the streets and into the supermarkets and in the grocery store, and when somebody comes to your door, are you willing to give the word so that those dead in sins may hear Christ's voice in the gospel and live? And then you will have tears of joy in your eyes that this horrendous spectacle is going before the world of a present Pope elevating or pretending to elevate to heaven a previous Pope. But in the midst of that horrendous spectacle that is an utter lie, the gospel is being given and souls are being saved. God uses all things for good. And that is what I urge you to do. We pray that God will be glorified in all of this and souls be saved. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Amen and amen. Praise God.